Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
We're in the series on the Book of Acts. And it's actually read like an action drama so far. We've had Jesus ascend in the heavens, the disciples despair, they go pray, the Holy Spirit comes, and amazing things happen. The Holy Spirit uses them to do miracles. They get jailed, they get released, they preach. People are healed in the shadow of Peter. It is reading like an action drama. And it's pretty cool. And today we're in Acts chapter 6. Which deals with church governance. Ha! Boring. No. But let me read chapter 6 of the Book of Acts. In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Peneus, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles who prayed and laid hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose in the members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We've heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Our God, I pray that you would speak to each and every one of us now. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church governance. I call it growing pains. And the question I want to ask today is, are we prepared for growth? Not as individuals, but as a group. Is this body, Christ Church in Amherst, is it prepared for growth? Is it prepared for the growth of the number of people who will come to Christ? Are you all prepared? When I go talk to New Englanders who are people of Christian faith, they feel embattled. They feel as though the world is against them. They feel as though nothing good is going to come. We're just going to lose ground. We're going to lose ground. We're going to lose ground. When you talk to New Englanders, you just get a sense of New England Christians that we're just hanging on. And in a certain sense, that's understandable. We live in a region of the country where a whole bunch of the adults have engaged Christianity when they were kids, and they feel like they've been there and done that. We live in a region of the country that has a huge Catholic church, a lot of people that grew up Catholic. And for a number of reasons, including the sex abuse crisis, there's a number of Catholics that they want nothing to do with faith. And you talk to adults, and they want nothing to do with faith. And in a certain sense, I think it's probably sociologically the case, they may not ever have anything to do with faith. But there's a generation growing up here in New England that has never heard of Jesus. There's a generation growing up in New England that really know nothing of the Bible. There's a generation of people growing up in New England who have not been there and done that. They actually are a generation that is not inoculated against faith. And I believe with all my heart it's a generation that once they get a hold of Jesus, they will come. So is this congregation prepared for growth? Are we prepared to handle the people that will come in? Are we prepared to reach out to those who will come in? Are we going to be defined by our disappointments, our discouragements, the things that we have lost, the dreams that have been broken? Are we going to be defined by Jesus? The book of Acts covers about 30 years. So when you read these stories, you kind of get the impression that all this is happening in 9 months. But the beginning to end goes about 30 years. Bible scholars estimate, I don't know how they do this, they estimate that the story that we've just described of the elders coming together and appointing the deacons happens between 5 and 7 years in. And we talk about many good things about the Church of Jerusalem, but the Church in Jerusalem was not prepared for growth. And the Church in Jerusalem reflected the culture in which they lived in ways that were not helpful. The Jews saw that if you were a Jewish and you grew up in Jerusalem, you were at the height of Judaism. As we know from the stories of Jesus, we've all heard the Samaritans are low. But if you are a Jew and you live outside of Jerusalem and Samaria, then you are lowest of the low. At this point in the book of Acts, the Church of Jesus Christ are Jews who are meeting in synagogues weekly. So it is not a separate group yet. It is a Jewish group that are meeting in the synagogues. They see themselves as Jewish. Up to this point in the gospel, we see the first, as far as we know, it's the first person that we read is one of these seven deacons who is converted to Judaism from Antioch. This is a very Jewish group. To speak highly of the Jews were awesome at taking care of the poor and the widows. We often talk about passing the basket. The Jews had, in addition to the tithe, every single week, in Jerusalem, they passed the basket and came to every household, and people were encouraged to put in money or goods, food. And that was distributed to all who had need. Every day they had this custom called the tray, in which they would go around house to house and to collect things so that the most needy of them would be able to eat that particular day. So it was part of the Jewish custom to take care of the poor and the widows, and they were very intent on it. And the Christians, who are Jews, are picking up on that, and they're doing it. But the Christians reflect their Jewish culture. And they've got the Greek Jews, those from outside of Samaria and Jerusalem, complaining that their widows aren't getting enough. If we were to look at our congregation, are we good at taking care of each other? I would say absolutely. I don't know you all that well yet, but my impression is, even from just the description of the baskets, we are a congregation that takes care of each other well. And in that sense, we reflect that church in Jerusalem. The question is, are we taking care of those outside of our congregation well? And you might be saying, well, it's kind of hard to take care of the people in South Africa. And I know that Jesus said that everybody's my neighbor, and that's not exactly what I'm talking about. Each one of us knows people who need help. How good are we at taking care of those outside of our group? How good are we at taking those outside of our group? Now, what's interesting is the disciples get together and they say, you know, this is a problem. We've got to do something about this. It's not acceptable that we're taking better care of those in our group than outside of our group. And so what they did is they appointed these 7 deacons. And it wasn't that so much that they appointed, but that the disciples, the followers, the church voted on these 7. Now what's interesting is none of these 7 have a Jewish name. These 7 are put in charge of taking care of all the widows, all the orphans, all of those in have need. Scholars can't say with certainty, we can't say with certainty that they weren't Jewish by birth or that they weren't from Jerusalem, etc. But it was highly unusual for anybody born in Jerusalem and Samaria not to have a Jewish name. And so there's a good possibility that when the church was confronted with the fact that they needed to take care of those outside of their group, the people they put in charge of taking care of everyone was drawn from those outside their group. So in a certain sense, I think we can say this is one of the great moments in the history of the church. It's a radical moment. They appoint the least of these to take care of all of the least of these. Now, what we can also say then is that the church prepared these people. I admit this whole sermon about church governance goes on boring, but the question is, how good is our congregation at preparing people to become leaders? How good is our congregation at preparing people to take care of those that are going to be coming in? How good is our congregation at raising up people to take care of things? In every single business and nonprofit we know, the reality is that if you talk to people, they'll say that 4% of the people do 90% of the work, and the 4% are complaining about everybody else. And that's probably human nature, and it's true. But the question is, how are we doing at preparing ourselves to raise up leaders to take care of the growth that will be coming? Are we going to be ahead of the curve or are we going to be behind the curve? And we might say that it's a little bit awkward if we're going to take the new people of faith and try to bring them into leadership. But one of the things we know from sociology as well is that the people that come to Jesus are the greatest evangelists. Those of us that have been in the church most of our lives, we know very few non-Christians and we don't engage with non-Christians for the most part. Those that are just coming to faith come to faith and they have a whole network of people that don't know Jesus and they reach out to them. And so what it means to be the church is to prepare a new generation, to recognize that those who are coming in, the young, the immature, are people that we need to invest in, because outside of the fact we need to invest in them, the reality is that they're going to be our greatest evangelists and they're going to be very in tune with what it means to take care of those on the outside. Are we prepared for growth? It is insidious, and it affects me every single day of my life. You wake up in the morning and your whole day is, it's all about me. It just is. And it's so easy. For how many of us As we come to faith, as we come to church, do we really want to say, I want to be pleased, I want to be entertained, I want this, I want that, I want this for me? But the reality is, we have to step back and take the bigger picture, and what it means to be a Christian, among other things, is to raise up a new generation, to reach out to those beyond our borders, to prepare ourselves for the growth that is going to come in. And you might say, well, I don't see much evidence that this growth is going to come in. But the reality is, there's all the evidence in the world that you could possibly want, because the Church of Jesus Christ continues to grow, 3 billion and growing. Our young friend goes to Amsterdam. I forgot your name. I knew I would. She meets a nation of people that don't know what they're missing. They don't know Jesus. They're interested in talking. They will come. The people around us will come. Now, it might be easy to say that it's most fun to be an elder. It's not so much fun to be a deacon. And you got these seven, and they're in charge of taking care of things, and it says that we want these people to be decent administrators, we want them to be wise, we want them to have maturity. What we're about to see, beginning next week, is the trial and execution of Stephen, one of the first of the seven diaconate. Why Stephen? Why is the first martyr one of these seven? To what degree is it that the Jews, when they saw the Christian Jews appoint these seven to take care of the widow and the orphans, all of them, and they pick from the lowest, to what degree is it that the Jews in Jerusalem said, we've got to take them out? There is no small job in the kingdom of God. There is no safe job in the kingdom of God. And Stephen's going to be a great example of somebody who puts it all on the line. We tend to read about the people that do the great things. We tend to read about the heroes. But what we need to recognize is the people that are going to be putting their lives on the line are going to be the people that have yet to come to this church. We need to be prepared for growth. We need to be prepared to take them in. We need to be prepared to take care of all of us, not just those inside, but those that are coming and those that will come. You may feel that as you enter the fall, you've kind of been there and you've done that, and it's great to come to church and we like each other and all the rest. But the reason that we're here is to give glory to God, and the reason that we are here is to serve God, and the reason that we are here is not only to bring Christ to this world, but to be prepared to welcome those who are going to come to Christ. And if you say, I can't bring New England to Christ, the answer to the question is, of course you can't bring New England to Christ any more than you can bring Amsterdam to Christ. But Jesus Christ is bringing the world to himself. And whether we recognize it or not, there's going to be a revival here. There's going to be a revival in Amsterdam. And the question that we're going to be asked is, are we preparing ourselves to raise up the leaders that are necessary to take in the people that are coming? The Jerusalem church was behind the curve. But what I find to be so impressive is that when it came time for them to bring people in to leadership, they brought the least likely, socially, politically, culturally. But they were ready. There had been discipleship that had taken place, and these people were ready, and they allowed it. We might say, well, if new people come to Christ and they come to Christ Church, they're going to change it. Yep. Yeah, that may be why Stephen's life is going to be taken, because they're going to change Judaism. But whose church is it? Let's pray. Our God, it's just the case that at so many points in our life we feel like we're treading water. We feel like the world is caving in on us. We feel like all of our effort is coming for naught. And it's just easy to pull up the drawbridge and live in our cocoon. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and eyes to consider what does it mean to be prepared for growth. What does it mean to disciple and to raise up a new generation? What does it mean to be a place that will welcome the least and raise them up for leadership? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.